good evening, everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Brian, and I'm the senior minister here, which makes me feel old when I come to night church because you're all so young and vibrant, and I'm just old, feeling like it's almost time for bed, and you're just ready to kick on. But that's another story. Let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will just help us to forget about all the cares we have at the moment, the things that are of concern to us, the things that we're excited about, other thoughts that just come into our mind, and help us to focus on what you would teach us now from your word. We pray that we might be encouraged by it and that we might be the people that you would have us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most famous of hymns is William Williams' Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. We won't sing it, and I certainly won't sing it to you, but the last verse goes like this: When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Well, if we were to sing that song according to the values of our world, I suspect the last couple of lines would go something like this: Death of death and hell's destruction, land my safe on Canaan's side, if you get my drift. We know that we can't take it with us when we go, but wouldn't it be great if we could? The West Australian mining magnate Gina Rinehart, who recently increased a stake in the Fairfax Group to 12% and who holds 10% of the TEN network, has doubled her net worth to $20 billion. It is predicted that if the mining boom continues, that she will become the world's richest person, overtaking the current leader, Bill Gates. I think she has recently become the world's richest woman. But it is not just her business dealings and her wealth that have her in the headlines. When her father Leng died in 1992, she entered a court battle with Leng's housekeeper turned wife Rose over the circumstances of his death and her share of the riches. The inheritance battle continued for 14 years before it was finally settled, with the legal fees estimated to be in the millions. Lawyers like Gina Rinehart. 9 years ago, she became locked in a feud with her son John, who quit the business, and she is currently involved in a bitter court case with three of her children who want her removed as trustee of the family trust for misconduct. Well, there is but one example that having millions, or in her case billions, doesn't guarantee a trouble-free life or automatically bring happiness. But goodness gracious, who of us wouldn't want to give it a go? As the car sticker puts it, money isn't everything, but it sure helps. Well, as we continue our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, God's instructions to his people, his saved people, on how to live the Christian counterculture, there are some very pertinent words about treasure that we see. And so the first of our points is that there is a treasure worth pursuing, but it is not the treasures of this world. So let me read for you again verses 19 to 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. There is a treasure worth pursuing, but it is not the treasures of this world. Why? Well, simply because they just do not last. We treasure our homes, but on average, we change them every 7 years. We build bigger homes now to service smaller families. Now, some of you might be fans, I think it's on pay TV, the show Grand Designs. Anyone familiar with it? Okay. Yes. Now, as I understand it, It's about wealthy English people who fight adversity to get their grand design built. And he described the show as a celebration of materialism and consumerism and being what he called splendid space porn, where we lust over the bigger and better house. Well, we might do that. But even those grand designs, even those greatly built houses one day will come crashing down. The home I grew up in is no longer there. Once it was sold, the people that bought the property, they got the house cut in half and it was carted off down the street, never to be seen again, at least by us. We level houses in order to build bigger and better ones. But even your brand spanking new home will come toppling down. We treasure our stuff that we put in our homes. I once owned a camera that was my prized possession. It went on a number of overseas trips with me, but it's now worthless. It's got mould on the lens, and the digital revolution has made it antiquated, and it's in its camera bag stuffed in the corner somewhere, gathering dust. I had shirts hanging in my cupboard that were dear to me, but then they became dear to some hungry little moth and they now serve as rags. I was very fond of my first car. It was a pink E.H. Holden station wagon, if you can imagine that. And someone had, instead of the column change, if you know what that is, someone had changed it to a 3 on the floor. It was fantastic. It cost me $500. And just for an extra $120, I had a cassette player with 4 speakers. Can you imagine the radio set up in your car being 20% of the purchase price? Well, the mind boggles. But when I started university, I was in an accident and the car rolled and I escaped unharmed, but my poor EH went off to the scrap heap. I couldn't even save the cassette player. Did I call it a CD player? I meant to say cassette player. Anyone know what cassettes are? Yeah. So friends, don't pursue treasures of this world. They will not last. Now, don't think, though, that Jesus is condemning all wealth. He is not doing that. He is not saying, get rid of all your stuff, although we may well get rid of some of it. But what he is saying is, don't make things your treasure. They won't last, and even if they last as long as you, you can't take them with you. You see, you will take as much stuff into the next world as Gina Reinhart will. You will take as much stuff into the next world as Bill Gates will. You will take as much stuff and as much makeup into the next world as Kim Kardashian will. Did I say that right? I was practicing at home. Kardashian! There you go. I get rebuked for saying that wrong. But you know who she is. And you know how much it is? Nothing! We all will take nothing into the next world. Death is the great leveller. So when it comes to your stuff, a good principle, I think, is suggested by John Dixon in his book Beyond Greed, is why not be as generous to others as you are luxurious with yourself? So, for example, if you buy a big ticket item, perhaps like a new camera or a digital TV, why not give the same amount away to Anglican Aid to help those starving in the Horn of Africa, for example? Or if you have a nice night out for dinner, and why not? Why not give a matching gift to World Vision or the like? Be as generous to others as you are luxurious with yourself. Now that's a good principle. If the treasures of this world are not our treasure, then we won't mind giving away our money for ministry. In fact, we will do it willingly and cheerfully. So I wonder whether you have worked out what you give to ministry here. Have you thought about it? Do you give either as the bags come by or by direct deposit? Now, you might think, I've only got a part-time job and Target doesn't pay me very much. But that's the time to start to work out, to think through. Will I give a tithe? Will I give over and above that? And what about, we've heard about the mission to India. We can consider sponsoring pastors over there so that the word goes out, so that people will find real treasure. So friends, don't make pursuing the treasures of this world your goal, as they do not last. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Many a person in the big end of town is doing that, wearing themselves out to get rich. No, do not do that. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Well, the GFC has taught us that. Our superannuation is not what it once was. Yes, earthly treasures don't last, but there is a treasure worth pursuing. And it is this, treasure in heaven. Why? For moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves can't get at it. This, friends, is true treasure. Treasure which lasts. Treasures in heaven are wonderful beyond our wildest imagination. Now, in the passage, you think, well, what is this treasure? Jesus doesn't explain what this heavenly treasure is. But it would be safe to say, I think, that to lay up treasure in heaven is to do anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. Now, this is not teaching a doctrine of works. Do all these things and you will earn your salvation, that you will earn your treasure in heaven. No, remember that Jesus is addressing citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are those who have already experienced God's grace. It will mean, though, to act so that Jesus' name is honoured, so that his will be done, and so that his kingdom come. It will mean introducing others to Christ so that they too may have the treasure that will last for all of eternity. It will mean giving away some of our hard-earned cash so that that word goes out, so that people find lasting treasure. See, if all we treasure most doesn't belong to the material realm but to the eternal realm, then we will pursue that. For that is the treasure worth pursuing. See, in the light of eternity, will it matter how many things you have? But in the light of eternity, that word in season that you spoke to your work colleague, that led to them reading the Bible, that led to them becoming a Christian, that led to them joining a church, that led to them teaching others about Christ. Now there is the build-up of treasure that will last for all of eternity. Paul writes in similar terms in 1 Timothy 6, from verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. See, friends, in this country, we are rich. In world terms, we are in the top 0.something%. So let us be rich with our riches. Let us be generous with the use of our homes in hospitality, with our money and giving to ministry, and with our time, so that people will hear the wonderful news of salvation through the Lord Jesus. For that will last into all of eternity. When you stand before God at the end of the age, He's not going to ask you, what mark did you get in the HSC? Or what law firm did you work for? But for those who are working for the kingdom of God, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So there is a treasure worth pursuing. Secondly, there is an eye worth having. Let me explain as we read verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, these verses are more tricky than what's just gone and what's coming after. They speak of good eyes and bad eyes. The good eye will look towards God and towards treasure in heaven. The bad eye will look towards treasure on earth and will admit only the darkness of greed and self-interest. And so if the very thing that is to bring light only brings darkness, then how great is that darkness? So in Psalm 119 we read, "Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." So I guess with our eyes we desire. We go to that great temple called Westfield and we walk past our favourite shops. It might be a clothes shop for you. It might be a shop where you can get expensive perfume. For me, it's JB Hi-Fi, and I go in and I lust after all the CDs that I'd love to bring home and the movies, but I know I'd get in trouble if I did, so I buy them on the net instead. So, with our eyes, we can long and desire for things that may not be good, or at least give us a wrong priority. And so we say, turn our eyes away from worthless things, away from things that rot. Turn them to what will never rot and never depreciate. Now again, that doesn't mean we should never buy a new dress or a new CD. Sorry, I'm old-fashioned. Or download a song from iTunes. But again, it's what we worship. And what we long for, and what we desire. See, the eye worth having is the eye that looks to things that last, which is supremely for the psalmist, God and his word. It is no wonder that he says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." The good eye then, the one worth having, is the one fixed on God, unwavering in its gaze, constant in its fixation. Such a person will be full of light, and they will not only have light for themselves, but they will give off light. In the words of 5:14, they will be the light of the world. So there is a treasure worth pursuing, treasure in heaven which lasts. There is an eye worth having, the eye that is focused primarily on God and his word. And thirdly, there is a master worth serving. See, again, I'm showing my age. But Bob Dylan sang, "You've gotta, come on, Mary, serve somebody." That's what he's saying. You've gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've gotta serve somebody. And we all do in one way or another. And we read in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So you notice, first of all, that you can only have one master. The verse starts by saying, "No one can serve two masters," and ends by saying, "You cannot serve both God and money." You can't have a foot in either camp. See, what this verse teaches is that sooner or later our allegiances are sorted out and only one can come out on top. one master will be preferred. What or whom we want to serve most will be revealed. You can only have one master. And you really, when it's all boiled down to it, you have a choice of two. And only one is worth serving. You can serve money or material possessions, but as we have seen, they don't last. Or you can serve the living God, whose kingdom lasts forever. Now you may have noticed that we've left one verse out. It's the centerpiece of our passage, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are not to store up treasure on earth, which rot and rust away, but build up treasure in heaven, which can never be destroyed. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if you jump in a river near the mouth of the ocean, you're going to be swept down towards the ocean. It will pull you in that direction like a magnet. You don't have to do anything. You just tread water and along you'll go. And our treasures are like the mouth of the river. We will be attracted to them like a magnet, and our heart will be drawn to them. So if you want to find where your heart is at, just ask, what is it that you treasure? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you esteem recognition, then ambition will take charge of your life. If you esteem dollars, then greed will take charge of your life. If you esteem pleasure, then indulgence will take charge of your life. But if you esteem heaven, service of others in Christ's name will take charge of your life. See, where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be. And we find out what people's treasures are as we talk to them. Who their masters are soon becomes apparent. So friends, there are choices to make. What treasure will you pursue? You might have your whole life in front of you. There are big decisions to be made. What will I do after school? Who will I marry? What job will I do after uni if I go to uni? What will I do with my time? And there will be choices to be made. Will I say no to that good-looking bloke that asks me out? Because he's not a believer. And he will draw me away to other treasures. Will I give up the promotion? Because there'll be that many hours involved that my Christian life will suffer. And decisions in life, what we choose will show where our heart is. Yes, what treasure will you pursue? What eye will you choose to have? And what master will you serve? Well, how can we ensure that we make the right choices and pursue treasure in heaven that lasts and have an eye that is attracted to God and his ways and serve not money and things but God? Well, there is much that could be said, but the Puritan John Owen gave some good advice. Set your affections upon the love of Christ. He writes, when someone sets his affections upon the cross and the love of Christ, he crucifies the world as a dead and undesirable thing. The baits of sin lose their attraction and disappear. Fill your affections with the cross of Christ, and you will find no room for sin. It doesn't mean don't enjoy the world that God has given us. It doesn't mean don't enjoy relationships or the blessing of a good home. But it does mean that we will focus in on Christ and his cross, giving up his life for us. See, in the words of the chorus, which it would do us well to repeatedly say to ourselves, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May we continue to turn our eyes upon Jesus and what he has done for us. And the things of this world will be put in their right perspective.
Friends, take a quiet moment to pause, to reflect on that, to compile your notes, to pile your thoughts together, to think through those things, for we would be fools to assume that we are immune from such issues. So take a moment to think about those things. Friends, we're going to stand and we're going to respond in song. This is going to be the offertory song as well. But let me say a couple of things beforehand. If you have come here tonight and you're a guest with us, or if you're not Christian and you've heard the talk and you're weighing through some of these things, please be our guest. We are not after your money. If you are a Christian, but you're still sort of weighing through some things about how to spend your money and you feel like you're feeling obligated to give, please don't give at the moment. Talk to one of the leaders in the church here. Sit down, wrestle with those things. What we are after is we are after your hearts and we are after your money as a flow on from that, so that we might pursue other people.